We take up today the reading, Man's Soul, as you know well, is in a desperate, terrible state. Because of the folly of going outside the walls and embarking on an unnecessary tete-a-tete with the Diabolus and his forces, they find themselves, their chief captains are wounded. Things are in a total state of disarray. The Diabolians have crashed through the gate and are in the town. The captains have fled into the castle. The captains and people have fled within the confines of the castle and are holed up there. We pick up where Bunyan says, "And now did man's soul seem to be nothing but a den of dragons, an emblem of hell, and a place of total darkness." And I titled the lesson today, "A Darker Blackness There Could Not Be Than That Which Man's Soul Finds Itself In At This Moment." Now did man's soul lie almost like the barren wilderness, nothing but nettles, briars, thorns, weeds, and stinking things seemed now to cover the face of man's soul. I told you before how that these Diabolian doubters turned the men of man's soul out of their beds, and now I will add, they wounded them, they mauled them, yea, and almost brained many of them. Many, did I say, yea, most, if not all of them. Mr. Conscience, they so wounded, yea, and his wounds so festered that he could have no ease day or night, but lay as if continually upon a rack. But that Shaddai rules all, certainly they had slain him outright. My Lord Mayor, they so abused that they almost put out his eyes, and had not my Lord Willbywill got into the castle, they intended to have chopped him all to pieces. For they did look upon him as his heart now stood to be one of the very worst that was in man's soul against Diabolus and his crew. And indeed he hath showed himself a man, and more of his exploits you will hear of afterwards. Now man might have walked for days together in man's soul and scarcely have seen one in the town that looked like a religious man. That's a terrible state to be in. For days at a time, man's soul couldn't find one that looked like a religious man. Such was their state. Oh, the fearful state of man's soul now. Now every corner swarmed with outlandish doubters. Red coats and black coats walked the town by clusters and filled up all the houses with hideous noises, vain songs, lying stories, and blasphemous language against Shaddai and his son. It would be hard to recognize this place as being the town of Emmanuel. Mason said, "Such is the dreadful nature of unbelief. It is the minister of confusion, lying, vanity, and blaspheming against the faithfulness of a covenant God." Such is the state, the heart, doubting, filled with doubters. Now also those Diabolians that lurked in the walls and dens and holes that were in the town of Mansoul came forth and showed themselves, yea, walked with open face in company with the doubters that were in Mansoul. Yea, they had more boldness now to walk the streets, to haunt the houses, and to show themselves abroad than had any of the honest inhabitants of the now woeful town of Mansoul. But Diabolus and his outlandish men were not at peace in Mansoul, for they were not there entertained as were the captains and forces of Emmanuel. The townsmen did browbeat them what they could, nor did they partake or make stroy of any of the necessities of Mansoul, but that which they seized on against the townsmen's will. What they could, they hid from them, and what they could not, they had with an ill will. They, poor hearts, they had rather have had their room than their company, but they were at present their captives, and their captives for the present they were forced to be. But I say, they discountenanced them as much as they were able, showed them all the dislike that they could. And so, of course, because of that, they were not comfortable in the town of Mansoul. The captains also from the castle did hold them in continual play with their slings to the chafing and fretting of the minds of the enemies. True. Diabolus made a great many attempts to have broken open the gates of the castle, but Mr. Godly Fear was made the keeper of that, and he was a man of that courage, conduct, and valor that it was in vain, as long as life lasted within him, to think to do that work, though mostly desired. Wherefore, all the attempts Diabolus made against him were fruitless. I have wished sometimes that that man had had the whole rule of the town of Mansoul. There's the one man who's holding out against everything. And who is that? Mr. Godly Fear. In the soul of the regenerate believer, there will remain, even under complete disarray, there will remain this element, this fear of God. And this fear of God will not surrender the castle. Let be what will, let come what will, whatever be the state, this fear of God will not surrender the castle. Thank God for it. The note in our commentator says, the success of the doubters, after all, is but an uneasy triumph, for they are neither welcomed nor entertained. Doubt is not a welcome visitant to the soul. It comes with an armed force and takes violent possession and is regarded by the soul much in the same way as a foreign army of occupation would be by a subjugated province, its only purpose being to vex and harass and disturb the peace, to trample down the fields and vineyards and devour the growing harvests. The will of man does not cooperate from within. Man does not willfully or willingly offend. He is under tyrant and oppression, tyranny and oppression, and just now he cannot get forth to liberty and freedom. But as he said, as the commentator has just said, it is an uneasy relationship. Uneasy. Never comfortable, neither to man's soul nor to the doubters. He says, but above all, the diabolical army is refused admittance to the castle. And this is the reason the soul is not utterly consumed. The heart is not only the citadel for safety and defense, but is also the stronghold for resistance and offense against the invading foe. From the heart, Bunyan said, the slings are played. That is, the promises go forth from the slaying of doubt, for the slaying of doubt and for the comfort of the soul. And godly fear is there, safe and sound and whole. An unwounded warrior, the keeper of the castle gates. While this godly principle abides, and the heart holds out and yields not, man's soul is safe from the final woe, and Satan's victory is incomplete. The fear of God in the heart is the brave keeper of the soul. Fear of God. Even in a state of carnal backsliding, if the heart has ever been truly born again, there is this abiding principle, this fear of God, that will cause the heart somehow to hold out and never surrender. Berger said, in the midst of all this misery, the castle is safe. And in other words, the heart remains right with God, godly fear being the keeper of it. In many a soul where distressing doubts prevail, perhaps for years, yet the fear of God is in the heart, so that it is still cleaves to Him and opposes sin. Because godly fear is there to reinforce it. Mason said, godly fear is now appointed to keep the gates of the town. Mr. Bunyan knew the castle was the most important and might well be considered as the defense of the whole town itself. Here we are taught that the fear of the Lord, by which the scripture often means the whole of religion, is that pure, affectionate, and sacred tenderness of heart which leads us to be careful over ourselves, lest we offend that God who hath loved us and given His Son to die for us. The fear of God is a sovereign prerogative against a preservative, a sovereign preservative against sin. Let us beseech the Lord, according to His promise in Jeremiah 32:40, to put His fear in our hearts, that we depart not from it. Fear of God. Mr. Godly Fear is holding out at the gates. Hallelujah. Bunyan said, well, this was the condition of the town of Mansoul for about 2 years and a half. Wow. That's a long time to have to live like this. The body of the town was the seat of war. The people of the town were driven into holes. The glory of man's soul was laid in the dust. What rest then could be to the inhabitants? What peace could man's soul have? What sun could shine upon it? Had the enemy laid so long without in the plain against the town, it had been enough to have famished them. But now, when they shall be within, when the town shall be their tent, their trench and fort against the castle that was in the town, when the town shall be against the town, you get it? When the town shall be against the town, my goodness, and shall serve to be a defense to the enemies of her strength and life, I say, when they shall make use of the forts and town holes to secure themselves in, even till they shall take spoil and demolish the castle, this was terrible. And there is an exclamation mark, and I did not put it there. This was terrible. And yet this was now the state of the town of Mansoul for 2.5 years. My goodness. Our commentator says, we have already said that all this description of the terrible army of doubters is a reproduction of Bunyan's own spiritual biography and experience, as more fully stated in his Grace Abounding. Especially as to the duration of the certain periods of the soul's doubt and desperation, where he says, quote, Now was I as one bound. I felt myself shut up unto the judgment to come. Nothing now for 2 years together would abide with me but damnation and an expectation of damnation. Well may Bunyan describe the agonies of the doubting soul, and thus in the light and shadow of his own experience say, this was now the state of the town of Mansoul. Oh, that some key of promise may be found to open the iron lock of this captivity, some ray of hope to cheer the captive, some star of expectation to shed a light upon the future path of man's soul. Oh, I do pray thee, Lord, to lead thy child safe from this doubt, this anguish, and this pain, whatever may thou pleasest through the while, so it but take me to thy home again. Terrible, terrible state of doubt, darkness, sin. Because, and I always refer you back, I keep referring you back, all of this because they sat down at the table with carnal security. And that was the beginning of all these troubles. They started neglecting Emmanuel, not noticing whether he showed up or not, not interested in the gifts that he was bringing to them on a daily basis, lost interest, and sat down with carnal security. And this is the fruit. At that point in our work, in our copy, there is a new chapter. There's a chapter break here. It isn't so in many of the versions of the Holy War. Murder made the statement that this is an awful representation of the state of a soul overwhelmed with distressing doubts of God's love and fears of eternal destruction, torment, loss of ease, take possession. The understanding is darkened and the conscience wounded, while a crowd of idle thoughts, vanities, and blasphemies increase to confuse and dismay. This is the state of man's soul when this chapter ends. I say in our version. In many of the productions and publications, there is no chapter break here. But there is in our version, in our particular production. So in the next chapter, after the town of Mansoul had been in this sad and lamentable condition for so long a time, as I have told you, and no petitions that they presented their prince with all this while, that they presented their prince with all this while, no petition could prevail. Now, as this next chapter opens, he steps back and he's looking again, reminding us that all this time, about all this stuff that we've been reading, those petitions have still been going back and forth. The note says that the allegory just now at this place describes the condition of the soul as being dark and gloomy enough. Doubt has entered and overspread the whole man and has possessed all except the heart. Satan assails this stronghold, but without success. Neither the understanding nor the will nor the conscience feel disposed to yield. The influence of godly fear, too, abides in the heart, so that it is not surrendered to the demands of Satan. We may therefore still have hope that all shall yet be well. Bunyan goes on and says, no petitions that they presented their prince with all this while could prevail. The inhabitants of the town, namely the elders and chiefs of Mansoul, gathered together, and after some time spent in condoling their miserable state and this miserable judgment coming upon them, they agreed together to draw up yet another petition and send it away to Emmanuel for relief. Now they're locked in the castle. All is a mess. All is in disarray. And they come together for counsel, and they decide to send one more petition. Draw up one more petition. I think it's very wisely our commentator says concerning this drawing up another petition. He said, prayer has been tried, but in vain. No answer of peace has been vouchsafed. The soul had sought the Holy Spirit's help and guidance, but an indefinite reply was all that was granted in return. It was as though the prophet's description of the dealings of the Lord with his people were now true, respecting his dealings with man's soul. Zechariah 7:13, therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. My goodness. Painful, painful, painful. So they decide to draw up, Bunyan says, yet another petition. But Mr. Godly Fear stood up and answered that he knew that his lord the prince never did nor ever would receive a petition for these matters from the hand of any whoever unless the Lord Secretary's hand was to it. And this, quoth he, is the reason that you prevail not all this while. And then they said they would draw up one and get the Lord Secretary's hand upon it. But Mr. Godly Fear answered again that he knew also that the Lord Secretary would not set his hand to any petition that himself had not a hand in composing and drawing it. So you see, step by step, Bunyan is carrying us, little by little, to come to this truth. They say we'll draw up another petition. Well, Mr. Godly Fear says, I can tell you now you're wasting your time. Because Emmanuel, the prince, the Lord Prince, will never receive any petition that has not the seal of the secretary on it, the Lord's secretary. And so they say, fine, then we'll draw one up and we'll send it to him for him to sign it. And Mr. Godly Fear answers again and says, no, I also know that he will not set his hand to it unless he, in fact, had a part in composing it and drawing it up. And besides, said he, the prince doth know my Lord Secretary's hand from all the hands in the world, wherefore he cannot be deceived by any pretense whatever. He cannot be deceived. And if you'll think about it, if you'll remember back when you came to Christ, that wonderful day, when that petition went up, Lord, save me. It had the Lord's Secretary's stamp on it. That's why it went up. That's where the petition came from. And that's why it was effectual. Because the Secretary had his stamp on it. He had, in fact, initiated the cry. He was drawing it up. And he says, I can assure you this, the prince knows his hand, and there is no way to deceive him. Wherefore, my advice is that you go to my Lord and implore him to lend you his aid. And then Bunyan has this parenthetical. Now he did yet abide in the castle where all the captains and the men at arms were. He did yet abide in the castle. So he was there. He was present. And he would be able to help them. The commentator says to pray with the spirit and with the understanding also is to pray faithfully and successfully. The spirit of man must be in communion with the spirit of God. The counsel of Mr. Godly Fear describes the true nature and character of prayer. It must be offered and presented under the influence and guidance of the Holy Ghost. To this end, it must be the work of the Spirit, his thoughts, His words, His suggestions, giving expression to our wants. This prayer is known and recognized in heaven. It has come from the Spirit of God, and through the intercession of the Son of God, it is accepted before Him. The Spirit teaches us how to pray, instructs us as to our real wants, and thus teaches us what to pray for. Breathes life into the prayer. So that like a chain of communication, alive in every link, it shall convey our message to the ears of God and bring back the return message to our souls. They're going to draw up a petition. And this time, they're going to ask the Lord's Secretary to help them. So they heartily thanked Mr. Godly Fear, took his counsel, did as he had bidden them. So they went and came to my Lord and made known the cause of their coming to him, namely, that since man's soul was in so deplorable a condition, His Highness would be pleased to undertake to draw up a petition for them to Emmanuel, the son of the almighty Shaddai, to their king, his father, by him. So they come to the Lord's Secretary, and they present their need, and they ask him to undertake to draw up a petition for them. As I studied this, I asked myself a painful question, and one that I fear I haven't the skill to answer. How much of my praying does he put his hand to? How much of my praying does the Lord Secretary put his hand to? And how much of it is just a mechanical function? I'm just functioning mechanically to go through it. I'm very sure that I would be deeply grieved if I knew the answer to that question. But I do know, as Mr. Godly Fear, it was said of him, that he said, I do also know that he will not hear any but those that the secretary has put his hand to. And Shaddai knows his hand. And he will not be fooled by all my pleadings, by all my doings. He will not be fooled. If the Lord Secretary's hand's not on it, it's going nowhere. That's a sober question. And I'm so deeply convicted by it that I have almost determined to make no more prayers. But those that I can feel reasonably that the Lord's secretary will put his hand to it. I certainly know those are the ones that will be answered. The others won't. That's just the simple truth. Powerful lesson here in this reading today. Man's soul is in a desperate condition. Clustered in the castle. But thank God. Thank God. The Lord's secretary is in the castle. Emmanuel may be gone, but the Lord's secretary is in the castle. He's there with me. And he can be entreated to act in my behalf. Because of my, what does he call it? Deplorable condition. He majors in deplorable conditions, doesn't he? Rescuing deplorable conditions. That's what he does. So they determine and they go to the Lord Secretary and they lay before him their deplorable condition and ask him to undertake to draw up a petition for them. That's our only hope, folks. That's our only hope. I hope you know that. Would there be any discussion, question, or would anybody like to give testimony to these truths that we've read about today? Comments or testimony? For me, I can't speak for anyone else. It's a very hard place for me to read because I can so painfully and so thoroughly identify with it. I wish I could say it were not so. I'd like for this to all just be purely academic for me. But it is not. It's experiential.